Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says these words. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you and praise you for this time we could be together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And Lord, we do thank you for your grace, Lord. Lord, may you now just take our hearts, Lord, and speak to us by your spirit, Lord. Remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach, Lord. They may receive all the glory from each light represented here, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for this day and this time now. In your son Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie Leap Year. I love that movie Leap Year. Sean and I, it's one of the ones we enjoy a lot. But in particular, there's a scene in the movie when the man asks the woman, okay, your house is on fire, what's the one thing you grab? The question's a simple one, but if we were posed the same question this morning, laying aside, of course, people and perhaps animals, I know some of you have your animals that are like family to you, and that's awesome. What is the one thing that you would grab in your home, in your life? What is important to you? The question is simple, but the answer tells us a lot about what we really value, doesn't it? About what we really find valuable in our life. I have to be honest, I personally don't know the answer this morning for myself to that question. Although I have a pretty good idea of what I would probably grab. Now, I know I'm a pastor, so I'm supposed to say, I'm going to grab my Bible, right? Well, I have one down here too, so I might not, I'll be honest with you. What I think I honestly would probably grab is just a simple old plain cardboard box. Now, the box itself isn't anything, but the contents therein are everything to me. Now, what I mean by that is this. Since the time that I first moved back here and got saved, since the time that I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ back in 1992, December of 1992, I had a box, a little cardboard box, and it's not much bigger than this, that I would store things that were important to me in. I have in that box several notes that Shonda wrote to me while we were dating. I have several cards that I've received from Jaden as a Father's Day present. I have just different handwritten gestures from people and different pictures. And I even have a trinket that was given to me by one of the youth that I had the opportunity of serving and the honor of serving, who has gone on to see the Lord. Now here's the thing. The box itself, if I was to take it like, let's say, to Antique Roadshow, would have no value whatsoever. Matter of fact, they'd probably just laugh me out the door, wouldn't they? But they don't understand what that box really holds and what it really means to me. This is the problem when we think about things in our life and what really holds value, is oftentimes we are judging the value of something in life based upon what the world tells us it's worth, rather than what it honestly means to us. See, that box wouldn't hold any value to you either, would it? Because you could open up those notes and read those things that Shonda wrote to me while we were dating, or you could read the things that Jaden has written to me in Father's Day cards, or you could look at that little trinket, and you would think, this is nothing. But for me, it holds a lot of value because I have placed value in those things because, in particular, I'll just start with Chandra's notes, for example. Aside from my Savior, though this may not be a true statement, I can't judge the hearts of people in my life, but I can tell you, aside from my Savior, the first person that I felt like in my life loved me for me, no matter what I was, no matter what I looked like or whatever, was my wife. Now, I know my parents loved me, I know my grandparents loved me and stuff, but it's my perception, not theirs, right? And so those notes mean a lot to me Because I get to go back and look at those notes every once in a while and realize what I mean to Chandra. And it blesses me. I also get to look at the notes from my son and realize what I felt like the moment I became a daddy and what that meant to me. It holds memories for me that go even from the smallest to the greatest of purposes in my life. That little trinket I hold from that young man is of no value whatsoever, but what it does tell me is that I am now serving a greater purpose than myself. See, to me, those things hold great value because I've tested them, haven't I? Chandra said she loved me. I put her to the test and still am. And she's proven herself genuine in my life. She honestly loves me. I don't doubt that. My son says he loves me, and I test him on that all the time, too. And he's proven himself. My Lord says he loves me. I've tested him several times, too. And he's proven himself genuine. See, having tested these things through the years have made them mean even more to me, haven't they? Because as I've tested whether or not my spouse really loved me, whether or not my son really likes me or loves me, or in particular, have I tested whether or not my Savior was really in love with me and going to take care of me, has made him of more value to me. Does that mean that Chandra has never disappointed me or that Jaden has never let me down? No. I will say my Savior never has. There's been times when in my perception he let me down, but later on I saw what he did and I was like, thank you for not giving me what I wanted. This morning we're going to discover some things about our lives as believers. And the book of Philippians really is about the life of a believer. It tells us as believers how we should live our lives, how we should think to a certain extent, and also teaches us about who Christ really is and what he desires of us. We're going to discover things in our lives this morning as believers that will, when we try them, will prove themselves to be greater and greater value in our own hearts and will draw us into deeper and deeper love and relationship with not only our Savior, but with those around us. Let's begin this morning by just looking at verse 9 together. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." And pause there. That your love may abound, that means to superabound, to be in excess if you would. One of the greatest accusations I've ever received against myself in my entire life was when somebody accused me of loving too much. I said, really? That's awesome. I mean, because there was a time that I didn't love anybody but Brian. Now, but that brings me to a question. Can you love too much? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. No. No, you cannot love too much. But you can love the wrong things. You can love the wrong things. What we think love may be, we may be really wrong about. I know that because I read all the time from different talking heads throughout the nation and magazines. This last week, and as we've been spending more time at my father's house, he has access to cable television. And I just watch those commercials and I'm dumbfounded by what they consider love. Really? I didn't know a beer can held that kind of value. But you know, the truth of the matter is sometimes we misplace our love or we put it in the wrong spot, don't we? We don't really understand what love really is and what it should mean. But he tells us here that we should abound more and more in love, that our love should superabound, should go beyond, it should be in excess, if you would. But the important thing is that our love is placed into the right thing and towards the right thing. We can love things that are wrong to love. Prime example is ourself. We can love ourselves too much. But what is love really? Well, let's look at that most famous of all passages on what love really is about. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know that there's a soul in the universe who hasn't run into this passage probably at one point or another. I shouldn't say that, obviously. We know there are places that have restricted access to the Bible. But definitely in the United States of America, I have a hard time believing there isn't somebody who hasn't seen this passage in some form. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Let's just read this together, if you would. Now, as we read through this, I want you to understand we're going to run into the word charity. And every time you run into the word charity, it is the same word used in our text this morning where it says love. It is the agape. So chapter 13, the only difference really is that he's really emphasizing the idea that there's action behind this. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake of the child. I understood of the child. I thought of the child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So I could speak with the tongues of angels of men and have not love, and what does it make me? A sounding brass. In essence, just a noise. That's all it makes me. I could have all the faith that I could remove a mountain, but if I don't have love, then I am nothing, it says. It says there that I can give all my goods to feed the poor. And that's where a lot of people try to show their love, isn't it, by what they give? I give all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned. But if I have not charity, it profits me nothing. And then I love how he gives this thought. Because sometimes we read through that and we think, well, that's just simple, right? But he says, when I was a child, I thought of the child. But now I'm a man, and I should think like a man. Now, the problem is we don't understand that sometimes we need to change the way we think about things. See, love in and of itself is a perfect thing. God is love, we're told in 1 John. It's a perfect thing. But we can make it imperfect. And sometimes we make it by behaving ourselves as children when it comes to love. Now, remember when I said, can you love too much? No, but you can love the wrong way. You can do the wrong things with love. I'm going to be honest with you as we go through this, guys. I want you to understand that we are to love, but we need to make sure our love is the love that the Lord would have us to have. Giving you an idea, you're already there in 1 Corinthians. Look back to the end of chapter 12, verse 31. The Apostle Paul, right before he writes this chapter on love, says these words to us. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto thee a more excellent way. That means the preeminent way, the best way, the preeminent way, which is what? Love. Love. So we can love the wrong way. But do you think the Lord Jesus Christ knew how to love? Okay. I'm glad you all agree with me that he knows how to love, because he is love, isn't he? I mean, he loved us enough to go on the cross and die for us. That's love. I mean, I love you guys a lot. But I will be honest with you. I don't know if I could go to the cross for you. All right? I have a hard enough time if you ask me to eat cheesecake for you. But I still love you. But the truth of the matter is we are looking now, we're looking at the idea of, did the Lord love? And I want you to understand something about what love isn't and love isn't. Love does not mean that we go, and this was the problem. When we saw the Jesus movement back in the began in the early 70s, honestly. Early 70s throughout the mid 70s and into a little bit of the late 70s. When we saw the Jesus movement, it was all about love, wasn't it? It was all love, 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 and I love, love. But you can have love for the wrong things, because what they were saying was, it's okay for everybody to be okay. Love is what? Accepting everybody. Well, I do accept everybody, but I don't have to accept their sin. I don't want you to accept mine. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ loves. He is love and he does love. And let's look at how he loved us when he gave us some instructions, shall we? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we think about the Lord loving us. I want you to see in his love what he did for us. Matthew chapter 5, picking it up when you get there, just turn first with all the first to verse 17 with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. See, the church sometimes gets it wrong what love is all about. We'll talk more about that in a second. Verse 17, and read through verse 20 to begin with it with me. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I want to pause there for a second. So put yourself in the mind of a Jew for a second, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ just said to you. You have to be more. You have to be righteous. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. There was nobody more righteous, in their opinion, than the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's telling them, you got to be more righteous than them. I mean, you know, some of us can look at other people in our lives and go, I can't be as good as them. Well, don't be. Be as good as God has called you to be, and don't worry about how you match up to anybody else. But match up to what the Lord wants you to be. Now, he loved us, didn't he? So let's look at what he says to us now. Let's just jump through some verses together here. Pick up at verse 21. We'll continue on. He says this, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill be in danger of judgment." Pause there for a second. That's the truth, isn't it? Don't kill. But then what does he say? Verse 22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." You know what he just did? He took it from this level to this level. See, he didn't say, oh, you know what? Okay, just don't kill. He doesn't want us to kill. But he's saying, I'm telling you more than that. Don't even be angry without cause. And by the way, there's only one way we can be angry, and that's a righteous anger, and that's when they are actually defaming the name of our Lord Jesus Christ through their actions or their sins. You don't get to be angry when they're defaming you because you're wrong. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But here's the point. He took the law, and he said, here's the law, and here's what I say. And he made it that much more difficult. And then he goes on from there, jump down to verse 27. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Whoa. Whoa. Wait a minute, Lord. What about the love? Where's the love, Lord? Because you're supposed to be accepting of my sin. You're supposed to be okay with me as being me. You're supposed to be all right with my life and what I'm doing because you love me, don't you, Lord? Well, he's saying, hey, I'm telling you, not only does it not say not commit adultery, I'm telling you, you don't lust after people. Well, but doesn't he love me? So shouldn't that be okay with my sin? Well, let's jump down to verse 31. He says, "It hath been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing and divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Whoa. Wait, but we're supposed to just love everybody and get along with them. You know, there are people calling themselves pastors who are disqualified for the ministry that serve in the ministry today. Yes, I'm divorced. Does it say there, well, if you're divorced for the fact that you and your wife just no longer had yet irreconcilable differences? Well, the children were raised and out of the house so you didn't have to live together anymore? I mean, does it give you a reason why you get to divorce there? No, there's only one cause of fornication. And by the way, doesn't mean it doesn't make you an adulterer afterwards. See, he's raising the bar. He's telling us, but Lord, don't you love us? Well, of course he loves you. And he's going to forgive those sins. But understand, he's not saying your sin is okay. Jumping down to verse 38 now, he says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Really? Man, Lord, you're just making this really tough on me. What about the love? Aren't we supposed to just circle up together, hold hands, and sing kumbaya? We're just supposed to all get along. We're all okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Verse 43, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And let's just continue reading on to the end here. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on evil and on good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So, again, I ask the question, does Jesus love? Yes. And his love tells us that there are things that are wrong. So if you love somebody, I'm going to put it to you this way, if you would. If you truly love someone, you're not going to accept everything they choose to do. You're going to tell them when it's wrong. You're going to hold them to a higher standard if you love them. This is what the Lord does for us. He loves us and he gives us a higher standard. Now, does that mean that when we go and talk to them, we come with them, "You know what you're doing"? No, we come with them obviously still with love. And honestly, if they honestly love you and they understand that you love them, they will understand that you care enough about them to tell them the wrong things. But sometimes we don't, do we? Sometimes we just stand back and watch somebody destroying themselves and think, well, it's okay because I love them. I mean, you guys would think I was a horrible father if my son didn't know how to swim and we're out in the middle of the reservoir on a boat and he jumped out and I'm like, well, good luck. Wouldn't you? You'd think I was a horrible father. You'd expect me to either what? Tell him before he jumps in, you might want to learn how to swim first. Or jump in after him, pull him back out. That's what you'd expect me to do. But so many of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will watch somebody walking right into sin and go, it's okay, I love them. We're good friends. I don't want to offend them. They might not like me anymore. The problem is that we don't understand that we don't love when we let them go on that path. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you the exact opposite. If you let somebody continue down a path of destruction, you don't love them, you hate them. You hate them. Paul says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If I go and tell you that you're wrong and I show you in the scriptures, now if it's my opinion and I tell you you're wrong, then by all means get offended. I don't care. But if I show you in the scriptures that, hey, you know what it says here, like, well, here's a tough one for you, right? I don't even have this one written out. So just 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So if I come to you and I say, you know what, you shouldn't be doing that because you should abstain from the appearance of evil. And you get mad at me? Oh well. That's between you and the Lord. Now if I come to you and say, I don't think you should do that because honestly, you know what, you pick something silly. You know, you really shouldn't be a Packers fan because they're just really not that good of a team. Then you can get offended. But if I'm bringing you to the truth of the scripture of God and you have a problem with it, your problem is no longer with me, your problem with God. And you need to understand that I'm telling you that not because I hate you, rather because I love you. Because I love you. Hatred stirreth up strifes. That's Proverbs 10, 20 to 12. And it goes on from there, it says, but love covereth all sins. But let's look at where this passage comes from. Turn to me to Proverbs chapter 10. Hatred stirs up strife. Now, there may be some strife when I come to you and I tell you the things you're doing wrong, or when you come to me and challenge me on the things that I'm doing wrong, there may be a little bit of strife. But in all honesty, if the Spirit of God is in that, Lord willing, and both of our hearts are seeking after the Lord, we will correct our path and we'll come back into love, won't we? We'll come back in together. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 6 through 12. He says this, "Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the multitude of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly, Verse 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with his eyes causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." Now, that's where we get that passage from. And I want you in particular to look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "He that winks the eye causes sorrow." If you come to me and I know you're in sin and I just look at you and go, "It's all right. Jesus forgives that. Don't worry about it. Good luck on that one." Right? I mean, that's not love. That's causing sorrow. Because you're going to find that at the end of that road, destruction. Now, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but I'm going to tell you that it's going to be a hard road, isn't it? I can't tell you how many young people I've had come to me and I've told them, I said, "Listen, you don't want to start getting physical at your age in your relationships. You don't want to do it." Even holding hands. Why? Because holding hands only feels cool for the first couple times. You know, you get that little butterfly feeling. And then what happens? Time goes by and no longer do you get those butterfly feelings. So what do you have to do now? Well, we have to kiss. Well, kissing only lasts for a little while too, doesn't it? You know, you get those feelings back in. But then that goes away. And then what do you have to do? Do you see what I'm saying? See, you don't even want to begin down that road. And that causes sorrow. So if I look at you and I see the way you're behaving, and sometimes the kids, I know sometimes they get mad at me. All right? Sometimes the young people, I'll look at them and I'll go, "No." I have this thing, right? Is there enough room for the Word of God? Unfortunately, I've got to go get the biggest Bible and keep it around me. Because they have phones now. And they're like, "Yeah, my cell phone's in my pocket." And yeah, no. Okay. But the truth of the matter is, in all honesty, is we should be saying, "You know what? I'm not going to wink at that and go, oh, it's just cute. Oh, it's just a little sin. It's not a big deal." Why? Because the end of that road is destruction. If I love you, I'm going to tell you that. But if I don't love you, I'm going to go wink at you. It's all good. Or it says there in verse number 11, "The mouth of the righteous man is the well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." What's he saying there? He's saying, hey, if I'm going to hold you to righteousness, that's going to be a well of life for you. If I'm going to say, you know what, this is the things you should be doing. That's life to you. But if I'm going to keep my mouth closed, I'm going to cover it, that's wickedness. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on, because hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sin, the multitude of sins. Anyway, turn back to our main text now. Our love should abound more and more. And knowledge as well. So what is love? Love is not necessarily keeping silent. Love is not necessarily worrying about, you know, not telling people the truth because, well, we just all want to get along. Love is being honest. Love is being and learning. Look at verse 9. He says this. He says that love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge is recognition. Recognition of what love is and is not. But also a judgment. That is discernment, if you would, and exercising these qualities of love. So in other words, if I grow in the knowledge of love, I should be willing to share those things with you. As I grow in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he wants us to be, I should be willing to share those things with you. I am so sick and tired of pulpits in this country that all they do is get up on a Sunday morning and tell people how good looking they are and send them away. And you're good looking people, although the Lord calls you peculiar. That's his words, not mine. But the truth of the matter is, you know, I don't need to hear that. I need to hear the challenges in my life, the things that draw me closer to the Lord, the things that make me more Christ-like. I don't need people just to tell me I'm okay. I know I'm okay. Why? Because my Lord and Savior died for me. That made me okay. But the things I'm doing may not be all right. And that's what I need people to come and challenge me on. I can tell you the most loving act that anybody ever did in my life was to challenge me on one of my sins and to threaten to not fellowship with me because of it. That was the most loving thing anybody, aside from my wife, obviously, has done for me in my life. Because it corrected a path that I was on that was going to lead to a destruction that I couldn't recover from. And then he goes on in verse 10, he says these words. So if we understand, we grow in the knowledge, the recognition, and the discernment, this is what it's going to lead us to. That we will be able to, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Approve, that is to test the things that are excellent. We just looked at an excellent way, We just looked at the fact that the excellent way is filled with love. And not love of self, but love of the Lord, his truth, and the love for others. And that love for others is going to drive us to tell them the truth. And the excellent way is this. Turn to Philippians chapter, just turn a couple pages. Philippians chapter 4. He goes on to kind of explain the excellent idea to us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. He says these words to us. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You want to know what the excellent things in this life are? It's right there. You focus on the things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, of virtue. That's the good things. That's what's going to transform your life when you focus on those things. Don't worry about your flesh. Don't worry about, well, it feels good, right? That whole idea of if it feels good, just do it. Now, most of us probably think that's not a horrible philosophy, except for the fact that what if I happen to be somebody who thinks it feels good to kill people? Is that a good thing? Well, I should do it. It feels good, right? No. There are things that we have to deny ourselves. There are things that are just sin in our life and things that we know when we have the Spirit of God. And I love this question. I get this question all the time. Do you think I should? I'm going to be honest with you. When you have to ask yourself a question like that, the answer is no. Very simple. When you have to ask yourself, do you think it's okay for me too? The answer is no. Because if you have a moral dilemma and haven't even asked that question, you shouldn't do it. When the Lord gives you a clear conscience on it and it's not going to violate your conscience or the conscience of the Lord or the Spirit of God which resides in you, then by all means, go ahead. But when you go, oh, this might be wrong, but I want to, you're wrong. Should I? No. And that's honestly, and I'm going to answer, that's kind of a guide for my life. Well, do you think I should? Now, don't take that to one of those logical extremes. I know some people like to do stuff like this. If you're at a crossroads and you ask somebody, do you think I should go left or right? All right? The answer is not no. All right? Make a decision because the rest of us are waiting for you to move so we can go too. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to those things in our life, those moral dilemmas, those questions we have to ask ourselves in our lives, and the question is, do you think I should? The answer is most likely no. Approve those things that are excellent. Approve them. Prove what they are. And the interest, I'm going to just want to read this to you. Paul uses the exact same phrase, approve things that are excellent, in another location. I just want to read it to you real quick here, if you would. So from Romans chapter 12, or chapter 2, he says these words to us. But thou art called a Jew that restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Okay, so now he's telling us we're approving the things that are excellent. But then in that passage, he goes on, I'm just going to jump down in the interest of time, and I'm going to share this with us. And he says this, thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast to the law, through breaking the law, dishonoreth God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, through you, as it is written. I want to pause here. Here's the point. In this passage, Paul is sharing with the Jewish mind, and this is what he's telling them. He's saying, you make your boast in the fact that you are, and I'm going to put it to us in a vernacular that we might understand. You make your boast in the fact that you're a Christian. But you go out and live like you're not. And you dishonor God and blaspheme his name, and people won't come to know him because of you. I'm paraphrasing a lot there, obviously, but that's really what he's getting down to. See, that's the problem with saying we just love everybody. Oh, we just love everybody here. Well, we do love everybody here. We love you enough to tell you when you're wrong. That's the truth. We love you enough to tell you when you're wrong. We're not just going to come in here on any given Bible study or Sunday morning and get a bunch of fluff and stuff and make you feel all good about yourself and you get to go out like, I'm so wonderful. Now, I hope there are some Sundays that you get to go away going, I'm so wonderful in the eyes of the Lord, because you're not in anybody else's or your own. But I hope you do go away sometimes like that. But I hope the truth of the matter is you understand that we are not just about that as Christians. It's not just about feeling wonderful because we're Christians. It's about feeling wonderful because we are not only Christians. And by the way, you know what Christians means? Where the word, when it says in the Bible, the word was first used at Antioch, they first called us Christians at Antioch. You know what they were saying? Little Christs. That's what they were saying. We use the term Christ-like, don't we? So if I was to actually walk around and say, look, there's a Christ-like person, would that make you feel a little more comfortable with when people call you that? Oh, you're Christ-like. Would that make you go, oh yeah, that's me? No, we have no problem throwing the term Christian out, do we? I'm a Christian. And yet we'll ignore all those things that Christ called us to be and do. Notice that we are to do the things that are right, not just trust in the fact that we're a Christian. We're supposed to do the things that are right, which brings us to our next point. We're to examine things and to examine them and test them as to whether or not they're a genuine article. Turning back to our text now there in Philippians chapter 1, he says these words in verse 10. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. That you may be sincere. We, in our love, should be genuine and blameless. That's what that really means. In our love for everybody, we should be genuine and blameless. And if you just love everybody down to hell, you're not blameless. That's the truth. If you love everybody to hell, you're not blameless. I've shared with you before that one of the things that disappointed me the most about the Lord moving me back to Pocatello, Idaho, after I got saved, and don't get me wrong, I'm not disappointed anymore. I love it here, okay? There's nowhere in the world I'd rather live than right here. But I'm going to be honest with you. When the Lord first moved me back here, one of the things that disappointed me the most was I went to a lot of churches, Christian churches in this town when I first got back here. And I went and studied a bunch of different Bible studies throughout town. And I ran into people I grew up with, kids that I used to do the things that we're not supposed to do with in those churches. And I would say, oh, that's awesome. When did you become a believer? I'm thinking they had a path like mine, right? That, you know, hey, you know what? I went down this path of destruction for a while, and all of a sudden I became a believer. So I thought that this is what we were dealing with. So, hey, when did you give your life to the Lord? Oh, I grew up in a Christian home. I've always been a Christian. But you were sitting right next to me, and basically we were doing exactly the same thing, and what you explained to me is you were on your path to heaven while I was on the path to hell, and you had no problem with that? Yeah, you love me. Yeah, you love me. No, the loving act is the genuine act. Remember I said the things that I value are the things that I've tested and found to be excellent? Well, that makes those things excellent that are the genuine article. They do not need to be perfect in my life, but blameless. Meaning they've never tried to hide who they are in my life or to deceive me. That's the difference. What I mean by that is this. Is my prayer is that I'm never standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm looking across, I think I've shared this thought with you guys before. I'm standing there next to my loving Savior, totally saved. And I look across to a man who's getting judged and sent to hell, who I know. And he looks at me and he says, you never told me. You knew I was dying, you knew I was going down a path of destruction, and you didn't say a word. You knew I was sinking, and rather than give me a life preserver, you threw me a brick. Winked at me, smiled, and said, it's okay, I love you. I hope I never face that. I never want to face that. That would honestly break my heart to have to face that. I want people to be able to try me and see that I'm a genuine article. And that I'm going to be blameless in the sense that I can be, as Paul said, free of the blood of all men because I never shunned to tell you the truth. That I've told you the truth. Now, you'll also notice in verse 10 it says we're supposed to be without offense. Now, this was the one that I struggled with a little bit this week because I'm going to be honest with you. I know I have offended a lot of people. There's some of you who might be sitting here this morning that are offended right now off of what I just told you. But I'm just going to, in the interest of time, because we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in a moment, I want to share this with this thought with you, if you would. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which would be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light, which is in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you understand? If you get offended because of who the Savior is and what he's done and what his word says, that's not my problem. But if you get offended because of the way I behave, then by all means, that is my problem. Matter of fact, in that same passage later on, in verse 19 through 20, he says these words to us. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if you, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. What is his point? His point is this. If I'm wrong and I do wrong and I suffer for it and you get offended because of it, that's okay. That's an offense and I shouldn't be doing that. But if you get offended because I tell you the truth, that's your problem. That's your problem. And now you are faced with two choices when you get offended by the truth of God. Continue to live as an unbeliever or allow it to correct you. Now live the way God has called you to live. Remember, the preaching of the cross will offend. The preaching for the need of salvation will offend. But if we offend by our own faults, we are to be blamed. So how do we accomplish sincere love with knowledge, judgment, genuine, excellent, and without offense? Very simply, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We could turn over to Galatians 5. Actually, I'm going to just go ahead and turn there real quick. We got time. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. We looked at this last year all together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. This is how we can accomplish true love. True love. Love that is sincere, love that is genuine, and love that can be blameless and will not cause offense. It is this way. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. How do we do it? By the fruits of the Spirit. And I want you to notice both there it says it is the fruit of the Spirit, and in the passage we just said it says fruits which are by Jesus Christ. In other words, it is not by us living according to what we want, it's by us letting Christ live through us. That's how we accomplish that. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to do this, but sometime on your own study, go compare 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, to the fruit of the Spirit list here in Galatians chapter 5. And I think you'll see that they're synonymous. You cannot have that love without the Spirit.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.